Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, when we come to the resurrection and Paul specifically dealing with the resurrection of our bodies in 1 Corinthians 15, he makes mention that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. We will rise because Christ arose from the dead. And this is a guarantee for us. So we have a sharing in what he has merited for us, and he has merited our blessed resurrection. So when you think about the resurrection of Christ, if you do away with the resurrection of Christ, you do away with everything. It all hinges on the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is the cornerstone. It's that which holds up the rest of the building. So it's an entire package with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. It's an entirety. The resurrection is an aspect of the gospel, without which there is no good news. And you think about that for a moment. If Christ has not risen, as the Apostle Paul says, you are still in your sins. Because Christ rose from the dead is a declaration of the Father that he has received the work of the Son on behalf of his people. So that Christ rose from the dead, the Father received that work of Christ on behalf of his people. It's a guarantee. Now, the more that you're in the Word, the more the Holy Spirit works through that, the more that you have that assurance of your salvation, of your forgiveness, of the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ that come to you because of his substitution in your place. So it's imperative for us to be a people of the Word. You hear that all the time. And why do you hear that all the time? Because it goes in one ear and out the other. Oftentimes you hear it and you do nothing about it. You don't get into the Word then. It's not something that stirs you up, that motivates you to get into the Word and be faithful in reading the Word. And then you wonder why you have a lack of assurance of salvation. It's not rocket science. It's the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, who testifies to our spirit that we are the children of the living God and that he does this through his word. The scriptures are his testimony. So he testifies through the word that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you absent yourself from the word, you are then lacking assurance of salvation. You may indeed be saved, but you are lacking assurance of that salvation, because the assurance is not to be found anywhere else but the Holy Spirit working that assurance in you by pointing you continually to Christ and testifying to you that you are a child of the living God. So it's important, and we're going to see how important it is with regard to the gospel, that we're people of the book, that we're able to explain to others with regards to the resurrection. Because Satan continually attacks the doctrine of the resurrection. Because as I said, if you destroy the resurrection, then the whole house of Christianity crumbles with it. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if he wasn't raised up physically from the dead, then we're still in our sins. We don't have a living Savior. And isn't it interesting when you talk about Islam with the Muslims, and they go, you know, as Muhammad died in Medina, I think it was like 632, something like that. And when they visit his tomb, when they make their pilgrimage to go visit, it's a dead prophet. It's their dead prophet. Same thing with Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, all of the prophets of the world religions are dead. And they go to worship, they go as an act of religious obeisance to these places, to dead prophets. We have a living Savior. I mean, how do you account for the Christian church to continue to persevere in a world that hates God, hates Christ, hates the Word, hates the church? How do you account for that? How do you account that during persecution, the church grows? You can only account for that is that we have a living, risen Lord who is ascended, who is at the right hand of the Father and is ruling over all things. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. He is not here, it was said to the ladies when they came to the tomb. He is risen. Why do you seek out the living from among the dead? He's no longer in the tomb. He has been raised, and that is what the scriptures teach, that he must be raised from the dead in fulfillment of the prophecy. So look at our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look at the first five verses. Paul says, as he's writing to the Corinthians here, moreover, brethren, that term brethren, adelphos, it's an endearing term. What Paul is saying is he's right there with them. We're together in this. He is calling them fellow believers in the resurrection, fellow believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, amathetes is a follower after Jesus Christ. And Paul identified the Corinthian Christians in that way. They were believers, they were followers, they had all kinds of problems, and yet they had embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is evidence then that they are truly born of the Spirit of God. Nobody embraces the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit creating faith in the heart, regenerating the soul. He does that sovereignly. He comes in, he does his work, he raises up one spiritually from the dead, gives them new life, points them to the only Savior, Jesus, and they believe on him. So really, that's as believers, that's what we are. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually united together in the body of Christ under the headship of Jesus Christ. So a blessed term for the Corinthians who struggled with so many things. And you read about it here in this epistle. This epistle is a corrective epistle. Paul is dealing with so many things. Here he is correcting them with regard to the resurrection of their bodies. They believe that Christ rose from the dead. The skepticism was with regards to their own body. And he begins to tell them, why would you ever believe in the resurrection of Christ and not believe that you also would rise from the dead? This is the benefit that he has procured for his people. So he tells them, I declare to you the gospel. Now, Paul declaring the gospel, he has declared the gospel to them. He mentions that. He's already declared that to them. It was in time past that he declared that to them. But he continues to declare it to them. He says, I declare to you the gospel by which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. There is a lot in that one verse. Number one, Paul declaring, proclaiming to them, handing over to them, delivering to them that which he also received. Paul received the gospel from Jesus Christ. You remember on the Damascus Road, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, knocked him down, and then it was the Lord who schooled him for 3 years and taught him and instructed him in the Arabian desert. And it was the Lord dealing with the Apostle Paul, and he received firsthand from Christ the good news of the gospel, God's message. And so he declared it to them. That's what every preacher is called to do. It doesn't matter what people want to hear. What we are to proclaim is what God says. When Paul was instructing Timothy, he told him to preach the word. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not your hobby horses, not your preferences, not what you think, your opinion. You preach the word. You exhort, you admonish, you reprove, you correct, you rebuke, you encourage from the word, with the word. That's the only food that the minister has been given to feed the flock of the pasture of Christ. This is what you see in John 21 when Jesus confronted Peter and he says, do you love me? Peter says, well, you know, Lord, you know I love you. Well, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Three times, feed my sheep. The only thing that we have to feed the sheep of Christ's pasture is the word. And that's what we bring. You know, there's a term that we use, and many don't even think about this. You know, that guy's not worth his salt. What does that mean? What's the etymology? Where does it come from? It was soldiers were given a ration, a stipend of salt. Salt was a great commodity in those days. And so if you weren't doing the job that you were called to do, you weren't worth your salt. You didn't get that stipend that was a great commodity and very useful to you. Well, same thing with any pastor who doesn't preach the word. He's not a pastor. He's not a minister of Christ. Whatever he is, he's not a minister of Christ because he's not bringing Christ's word. And if he's not bringing Christ's word, Christ isn't heard through that man. So he is not a minister. He's not an emissary. He is not an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is to preach the word. The whole word and nothing but the word. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. It only matters what Christ has given to the minister, to preach the word of God. That's the comfort for the believer. That's the conviction for sinners. That is how the Holy Spirit works in regenerating the soul and bringing one from death spiritually to life spiritually. It's through the ministry of the word. And we live in a day and age where people are jettisoning. They're bypassing the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because people frown on it. They don't want to hear it. I don't like the long sermons. I don't like the long sermon. Well, you know what? Stay home then. Stay home if you don't like the preaching of God's word. Because you don't show yourself to be a believer. Believers believe God's word. Believers, look, we're justified by faith alone. And the believer then lives by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you live by faith, believing the promises of God, bowing your neck to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul brings the gospel to them. And the gospel, euangelion, it's the good news, God's good news. It's often used in the scriptures, in the Greek text, in the genitive form, genitive case. And what that is possession. God owns the gospel. You cannot take away from it. You cannot add to it. It is what it is. It's what God declares it to be. And the good news is the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the session, the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. That is the good news, that he came to live and die in the place of his people. And that the Father received the work of the Son, he raised him from the dead. And so this is the gospel. The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is not about you. It's not about me. The gospel, let's just boil it down to the just as clear as we can, that the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is God's good news to a fallen, sin-cursed, revolting, rebelling world. Jesus said, if you're heavy laden and you're burdened, come to me. I'll give you rest. The good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, that if you believe on him, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. By believing on him, that's the good news. Christ came to do what we could never do. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law of God. He fulfilled it all. All the stipulations, Christ is the one who fulfilled them. And if you believe on him and you're united to him, all of his benefits, all of his merits, all of his blessings become yours. You share in that. And now you are viewed as believing in Jesus Christ, believing on him, believing into him. You are viewed by the Father as if you had no sin. No inborn or actual sin. You are viewed by the Father as you are covered and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the holiness of Christ, the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. You are viewed by the Father as if you yourself had kept all of the commandments of the law, all of your life long, and had no sin. That's the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, preach that. This is what I preach to you. This is what you give to others. We are to be those that are gospelers, not gossipers, gospelers, to keep on telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, not your testimony. And I'm not discounting your testimony. It has a place in talking to people. But what saves is Christ through the good news, through the word of truth. He says, which I preach to you. To preach is to declare the gospel, is to declare God's word. Euangelizo is the verb form of preaching there, is to bring the good news and to declare it to the people and to keep on declaring the word. He uses the present tense there. I preach it to you and I keep on preaching it to you. And like I said, it doesn't matter what the people think or say. It only matters what our Master in heaven declares. So the church ought to be that body, that organic unity of the body of Jesus Christ, that organism that is making sure that her ministers are preaching the good news, that are preaching God's word, that are not getting the hobby horses or preaching the things that they want, their book reviews or anything else, but they are preaching God's word. And the church is to be a steward of that, to make sure that our ministers are doing so. But often, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the time will come when men will desire not sound doctrine, but things that tickle their ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what makes me feel good. You know, it happens nowhere else except the church. If you were to go to the doctor, a physical doctor, and you were to have a physical problem, you would not go in there as a sick person saying, now tell me what I want to hear. You want to know what's wrong with you. You want the doctor to tell you, to give you the correct diagnosis of what's going on with your physical body. It's imperative. Because unless you know what's going on with your physical body, you can't deal with it. You can't have healing. You can't treat it. So you continue to get sick and you die. So it is spiritually. You need to be told from God's word. You need to hear the truth of God's word for the sin-sick soul and the only remedy that there is. You need to hear what God says, not what you want to hear. And you ought to want to hear what God says. That's the mark of a believer. So he said he preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. So here's the Corinthians. They received it. Paralambano means they brought it to themselves. They received it. They accepted that. Yes, we're believing on this truth. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God come in the flesh. We believe that he fulfilled the covenant of works in our place. We're trusting him for our salvation. And so he said, they received it and they continue to stand in it. Histemi, it means that histemi is you are one who is girded up by the gospel. You are made to stand by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having yourself girded up. Your waist with the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of armor on your chest of righteousness. And wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the helmet of salvation by which you stand. You stand by the gospel, beloved. We stand or fall as believers by the gospel. You walk away from the gospel. You pervert the gospel. You deny and marginalize the gospel. You will fall. Because it's the gospel that undergirds the believer. It's the gospel by which we stand, Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved. Now you think about this, how important it is to preach and to evangelize with the good news of God's word. There is no salvation apart from it. There's no salvation in you being just a nice person. There's no salvation by you just living a good life. You have got to bring the message of salvation, of repentance, of conviction of sin, of judgment, and that good news that Christ has absorbed that for all who trust in him. You've got to bring that, beloved. Now, my first question is, have you received the gospel? Have you personally? Not you kids looking to your parents to say, well, my parents did. No, you. Have you received the gospel? Have you individually? Well, my husband did. Well, my wife. Have you received the gospel? Have you believed the good news? Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? If you are, then it's going to be a marked different life from the ways of this world. You are not going to live as an unbeliever. You're not going to live as a pagan because you're not going to think as a pagan, and therefore you're not going to speak as a pagan. You are going to speak as one who lives in newness of life, who's been raised up spiritually and has a new love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Have you received? Do you stand in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved? Sozo, you've been rescued, you've been redeemed, you have been brought out from underneath the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, so that, Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you been saved? Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ because you believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you believed on the gospel of Christ because of the working of the Spirit of Christ in your heart. If you're believing the gospel of Christ, if you're laying hold of that, and that is your trust, that is all, you know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It makes a difference in your life, doesn't it? That you've been saved, that you've embraced Jesus Christ. You've been rescued. You are now under the blessing of God. You are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You are blessed with the indwelling, resident Holy Spirit who leads you and guides you and directs you continually to your Lord Jesus Christ, who is the encouragement of your soul, who builds you up, who edifies you, who strengthens you, who girds you up, who encourages you when you become discouraged because you look away from Jesus. Encouragement is found only in Him. I mean, how many times and how many ways does that have to be said? Encouragement is found only in Jesus Christ. You can do the worldly thing. That's a passing fancy. That is a fad. That's like a vapor. It appears for a moment, looks really good, but it vanishes away. There is no lasting things with this world. It's all fake. It's all a facade. It is all coming to an end. When the Lord comes and He cleanses this earth, the former things that have happened in this world, they're going to be burned up. There's going to be no more remembrance of that. Why? Because they were not of God. They were of the world. The world is passing away. So, have you received the gospel? Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? If indeed, notice, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Paul is saying this, that there is salvation only in Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the only mediator between God and men. He is God come in the flesh. And He told the Pharisees, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, the Messiah, the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. If you don't believe that I am the promised one, you will die in your sins. And so if you are believing, notice, if you hold fast that word, if you hold on to that word, it's interesting because he uses a term katekeo here for hold fast. Katekeo is a term that we use, right? Translated catechism. So they're catechized. They're catechized. Katekeo is believing, holding fast on a truth that is echoed to you. So it continues to reverberate in your soul. You continue to speak it to yourself. You are catechizing. You are being catechized by the word. If you have hold fast the word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, if you believed in vain, there are scores of people in the church today that are members of a Christian church who believe that they are saved because they're a member of a church. I'm telling you that they're deceived. They're self-deceived. You are not saved by a membership. You are only saved by being in union with Jesus Christ. Now, if you are in union with Jesus Christ, you will be a member of a Bible-believing Orthodox Protestant church. You will be a member. But make no mistake, you are not redeemed because you remember. You're redeemed because you are united to Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you. Now, the scary thing about this is that the scriptures warn of this continually with regards to the covenant community. Notice what he said, unless you believed in vain, unless your declaration of believing was empty. It was just a bunch of vanity. It was a bunch of show. You're a hypocrite going through the motions. You haven't truly believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not truly trusting only in Jesus for your salvation. And why that's so scary is because you have the parables that speak to this. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 10 virgins look very similar. There was only really one demarcation, and that was that the 5 wise had oil in their lanterns, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So when the bridegroom came and the sound, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they alone were able to go out to meet him and then enter into the wedding feast where the others were left outside. But notice, they all had the same wedding garments on. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They were waiting for him, anticipating. They all slept. They all slumbered. They all were carrying lanterns. 5 had oil and 5 didn't. They looked very similar on the outside. It was like a congregation of people, didn't it? And only half of them had the Holy Spirit residing within them. What about the fish, the dragnet? As the net is cast out into the ocean, and all the fish are brought in, but they're not all kept. Jesus said that the good fish are kept and the bad are thrown away. How about the parable of the talents and the one who hid and dug and put his master's money into the ground? He was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. How about the unforgiving steward? How about that man who was forgiven a debt that he could not pay, and he went out and he was unforgiving with his fellow man? Did he truly have forgiveness? It seemed like it in the beginning, doesn't it? It seemed like it as he had a debt he couldn't pay, and his master said, I forgive you all that debt. And he went out and he didn't have compassion on his fellow servant, but grabbed him by the throat. And then when the servants of the king saw this, they brought that man before the king. And what did the king do? "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant?" And he says, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the debtor's prison." He demonstrated that he did not have true forgiveness. His life did not manifest that he was believing the good news. So I ask you this morning, does your life manifest that you're truly believing the gospel of Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Have you been raised up spiritually? Is there a new love in your heart for Jesus Christ? And a love for Christ is going to be seen in obedience to Christ. Not good feelings or thoughts about Jesus, but obeying Jesus. As Jesus said, "If you love me," John 14:15, and John 15:14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So our love for Jesus is seen by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. So, beloved, have you believed in vain, or are you truly believing? If you're truly believing, you stand in Jesus Christ. You are made to stand in Jesus Christ if you're truly believing on Jesus Christ. If you're not, you will be like one of the 5 foolish virgins. You will be cast out. You will be like those bad fish that at a certain time you will be tossed out. You will be like the tare, the darnel tare that grows up with the wheat. It's at harvest time where the two are distinguished. The darnel tare just blows up. There's nothing there. You will be found out to be the hypocrite. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to embrace him unless you've believed in vain. Believe in vain. Beloved, it's right here. It's near you, even in your mouth. The word that we preach. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe, if you trust, if you have faith, pestuo, you have faith in, you have embraced Jesus Christ, and faith is active. Faith is stirred up by the Spirit and the Word. Faith is active and obedient in love and good works, in desire to please the Master who bought us. What good news of the gospel. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received. What Paul received is what he preached. He preached what Christ gave to him. That's the calling of every minister. And that is the responsibility and obligation of every congregation to make sure that the minister that they call is going to preach the word, the whole word, and nothing other than the word. Not to call some schmuck who doesn't even know the gospel, who's a, one guy is a social gospeler. He's out doing good things in the neighborhood, but he doesn't preach the good news. He doesn't bring the conviction of sin. He never talks about sin, because people aren't going to like him then. He's a social guy. He likes to be social with everybody and nice to everybody. He never gets around telling them the truth. And so you've got to receive that, and the minister has got to preach what he has received. I've received the book. I've received the message of the king. And this is what I am to declare. A good example of that is Micaiah. And you remember with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and when they were going to go out to battle. And you remember that as Ahab was told, should we go out to battle or should we not? And all of his prophets said, yeah, go, and the Lord will be with you. Told him everything that he wanted to hear. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not one more prophet of the Lord here? Well, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I hate him. Why? Don't say such a thing. Oh, he always prophesies evil against me. He said, well, bring him in. So they went and got Micaiah, and they brought him in. And Micaiah said, oh, yeah, go on, go ahead. The Lord will be with you. With his tongue buried in his cheek. Ahab says, how many times must I swear to you to speak the truth when you speak in the name of the Lord? He said, all right, you want the truth? I saw all Israel scattered like sheep. And you're not coming back from the battle. You are going to die in the battle. And so Ahab right away looks at Jehoshaphat. Did I not tell you he'd prophesied evil against me? Throw him into prison. Give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return. And Micaiah turns around and he says, you ain't coming back. If you come back, the Spirit of the Lord has not spoken by me. What's interesting about that whole thing is all of those prophets came to Micaiah and said, we have all spoken well about the king, and you do the same. And Micaiah says, as the Lord speaks, that will I speak. That and nothing else will I speak. So it is, Paul, great example right here. And what does he say? He delivered to them, first of all, which they received, and that Christ died for our sins. Christ was sent for that purpose. He was sent to live and die in our place. You see, we need a righteousness. We need one to fulfill the covenant of works. All the stipulations of the law, the moral law, the judicial law, the ceremonial law, one must fulfill it. Christ fulfills that. And then he goes to the cross and dies for our sins. For who pair in our place, in our behalf. He died as a vicarious, substitutionary atonement. He died in place of his people. Good news. We no longer die spiritually. We will not suffer the second death. Why? We've been raised up to newness of life. Christ has bore our sins. And he's done it once for all time in his body on the cross. So, it's an aspect of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures declare, beloved, you are to believe, you are to teach, you are to evangelize what God says in his word. God says in his word that Christ died for the sins of his people. According to the scriptures. You read about it in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Hosea 6. It's everywhere in the Old Covenant. He was the seed. The mother promise is found right there in Genesis 3. He was the one who would crush the head of the serpent. He was the seed of the woman. He would redeem a multitude. Genesis 22, you find it there. Substitutionary atonement. Abraham taking Isaac up. Here's the fire and here's the wood. But where is the lamb for the offering? The Lord will provide the lamb for the offering. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Isaac was taken off the altar. And the ram was put on there. A substitution. And that's why Jesus said in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. The whole Old Testament speaks about that. And you know, when in Psalm 16, when David is referring to that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, Peter says in Acts 2 that David was speaking about Christ, that he foresaw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the scriptures speak to this. He was buried. You know, you don't bury someone that's alive. When he died on the cross, he breathed out his last. It is finished, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last. And they buried him in the tomb. Now, the higher critics have come up with all kinds of things. The swoon theory. A guy came up with the swoon theory. That Jesus just swooned on the cross from all the pain. And he passed out. And then they put him in the tomb and he revived in the cool of the tomb. Ridiculous. It's an attack of Satan against the resurrection of Christ. It tries to shake the Christian church from the truth. Christ died and he was buried. Period. He was buried, and as our catechism says, thereby to show that he was dead. You don't put someone that's alive in the tomb. And that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Up from the grave he arose. The scriptures declare it, that he must rise. Death could not hold him down. He was the suffering servant that must rise from the dead to satisfy the justice of God against the sin of his people. This is the good news. And he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, by Peter. And you know, Paul went on there, he says, and many, 500 brethren, seen him that are alive even to this day. Of Paul's day, the day that he was writing, it was easy to check it out. There was more than 500 people that had bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was easy to be able to give an account for it. You know, we have the testimony of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Here's over 500 witnesses of the resurrection. Christ rose from the dead. Beloved, it just boils down to this. You are either of Christ or you're still in Adam. You are either born of the Spirit of God or you are a natural man. You are still in your sin. You are either under the grace of God or you are under the wrath of God. And if you're under the grace of God, you believe the Word of God. That's what faith does. When you call yourself a believer, what are you believing? I'm believing the promises of God. I'm believing the Word of God. I'm believing the testimony of God. The unbeliever does not believe God's Word. Where are you this morning? Do you believe all things which are written in the book? From Genesis to Revelation. I'm not saying that we understand all things. It's the Spirit of God who gives us understanding, enlightenment, and we grow in understanding as we progress in our sanctification. In our more and more being conformed unto Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's holiness. That's righteousness. Of doing what God calls us to do in His Word. That's a growth process. But I'm asking you this question. Are you believing the teaching of God's Word? Do you stake your life upon God's Word? That's what differentiates those who believe and have received the good news. And you know, when you believe it, you receive it, it becomes part of you, and you live according to its truth, it transforms your life. John 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So is it easy to see who's a believer, who's not? Yeah, for the most part. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. They're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness. They desire to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God says, that settles it. They are, as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. That's what the believer says. Lord, thy will be done. Beloved, are you believing the good news? Wondrous news, glorious news. God sent his Son into this world. He sent him into this world to fulfill all the stipulations of the law. He sent him to be the one who was the sin bearer, to absorb the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people, all that were given to him. And he bore it all to the bitter dregs. Jesus said, I have a baptism of fire that is coming that you know not of. And that was his suffering on the cross. His hell was on the cross. And he absorbed all the wrath of God. And he died. He commended his spirit to his Father. And as Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he laid down his life. And the third day he came out of the tomb. Why? Because he was not inherently a sinner. When he became a sin for us, it's by imputation. The Father reckoned upon the Son all the sins of all those that were given to him and treated him as if he was the arch sinner on the cross. But he had no sin inherently. If he had any sin, we don't have a Savior. But that he was raised from the dead demonstrates that he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of his people. Are you trusting him? Have you received him? Have you laid hold of him? Let this be today, now. Let this be the day of salvation, because it truly is. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have 2 minutes from now. You don't have 2 seconds from now. This is all in the hands of the Lord. Let it be today that you get rid of the facade. Stop playing games. Stop going through the motions. Truly lay hold of Christ. Receive him. Receive his blessing. Receive what he says. I will give you rest. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?